And unless they're Muslims, they are mu'min, you know, they're believing Muslims, and we can't say Muslima, but they are afraid of death and illness. Is this a sign of weak faith among them or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's possible, but not necessarily, as I will explain. So, when it comes to death, first I will talk about death and then illness. We know that maybe the majority of the people are afraid of death. Is it a good fear or a bad one? Because we can talk about two types of fear, the holy one and the one which is not holy. So, the fear of death, which is not holy, is rooted in different issues. One of them is lack of faith or the weakness of faith. But in majority of the cases, especially for the Muslims, for the believers, it is the lack of information, the lack of knowledge about the reality of the death.
All right.
So imagine you are a driver driving in a very dark road. You do not know what is going to happen next. So you are afraid, you are concerned. So you drive very cautiously.
Yes.
But if the road is, I mean, lightened, then there is no fear for the driver. So the point is that the truth about death is mentioned in by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verses of the Quran and the narrations. But the majority of the people who are true believers, they are also afraid of death.
Yes.
One of the reasons is that they do not know what death is all about.
We call this the instinctual fear.
Exactly.
Yeah, based on instinctual fear.
Exactly. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam went to one of his friends. He was about to die. He was muhtadar. And he was crying a lot. He was very much fearful. So one of the companions of the Imam asked him, why we are afraid of death? The Imam said that the reason is that you do not know what death is all about. And then he made a comparison. Suppose that your body is covered in filth.
Yes.
And at the same time, you are suffering from skin diseases and wounds. Now, if all this could be washed and you can be relieved simply by taking a bath, would you still be afraid of taking a bath? Or, I mean, you would be happy to do that. So they said that, no, for sure, if you're suffering from such illnesses, such wounds, we will be happy to take that bath. Then the Imam says that the death is exactly like this, like, I mean, taking a kind of shower, removing all those, I mean, filthy things and impurities. Like in another narration, we are told about another comparison that it is like a child who is afraid of medicine because he or she does not know the healing power of medicine.
All right.
But the wise one, because they know the positive effects of medicine, they are happy to consume the medicine, even if it is bitter. So the death is like that. So one point for fearing the death is our lack of knowledge about the reality of death.
All right.
And we need to deepen that, and there are many narrations in this regard. The other reason for fearing the death is a very strong attachment to the world and worldly pleasures. So again, another comparison is mentioned by some of the scholars that for example, if you apply an adhesive or a glue to the palm of your hand, there is no hair, right? When you want to peel it off, remove it, it would be very easily peeled off,
right?
There is no hair. But imagine you apply that glue, that adhesive to a hairy area, like on your feet, for foot, for example, okay? And when you want to remove it, then many hairs also would be cut off.
Right.
That would be very painful.
Yeah.
So when we attach ourselves to the properties of this world, when we are going to pass away, it would be very difficult to detach ourselves from the pleasures of this world.
So it would be a difficult, at the same time, fearful experience.
Exactly.
For those who are attached to this material world.
Sure.
That's right. Okay.
A man asked the Prophet that I'm fearful of death and I hate it. The Prophet asked him, do you have any property? He said, yes. The Prophet asked, have you expended any of your property for the sake of God? The person said, no. The prophet said, that is why you are afraid of death. You are so attached to your properties, belongings. And the way is to at least pay, I mean, some of that in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
The third reason, which is the cause for fear of death, is the sins, is the oppressions, and all the crimes that we may commit.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that on the day of judgment, we will be taken into account because of our actions.
Yes.
So if we commit all kinds of sin, for sure we will be fearful, because we know that on the day of judgment, we will be taken into account for all the sins that we have committed, and then there would be a kind of punishment.
That's
there
right.
is an interesting narration. Imam al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, the second imam, he has a friend. He had a kind of sense of humor. So for some days, they did not meet each other. After some days, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam asked the person that, how are you doing? He said, oh my master, I'm living in a way that neither God is happy, nor the Satan, nor myself.
Mm-hmm.
And the Imam smiled and asked, how is it possible? The man said, God is not happy because he wants me always to obey him. But sometimes I disobey him, so he's not happy with me. Satan is not happy with me because he wants me to always disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm not like that. I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And myself, I'm not happy either because I want to live forever and I don't like to die, and it's not possible. Then someone who was listening this conversation asked Imam al-Mujtaba alayhi salam that what is the reason that we hate the death? The Imam mentioned a very powerful statement. He said, because you have ruined the hereafter and you have built up this world.
Mm-hmm.
So you hate, you fear to go from the place that you have built up to the place that you have ruined. So these are some of the causes for our fear. Lack of knowledge,
That's
not
right.
to know the reality of the death. And also, attachment to this world,
okay.
and committing sins.
But you said that we have a kind of positive fear too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, what is that positive fear now?
So, we know that the believer should live in the state before, between khawf and raja, fear and hope.
Mm-hmm.
The fear that a true believer has regarding the death is so much different. That fear comes from the knowledge, okay?
All right.
So, although, a true believer, he may have a true understanding of the reality of the death, and he is not attached to this world, but still we need to live in a state between fear and hope. This state means that you shouldn't be so fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you conclude that His mercy will not include me. And you should not be too hopeful of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there is no fear.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why you may do freely whatever you want.
All right.
So the point is that at the end of the day, we are going to go to another realm. And on the day of judgment, we are going to be taken into account before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
We do not know the reality of the hereafter, but the point is that we will see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, witness that on the day of judgment. Once Imam al-Mujtaba alayhi salam was crying, and some people told him, why you are crying? You are son of the prophet. You have performed pilgrimage to Hajj 20 times on foot. You have, given all your properties 3 times to the poor people, and so on and so forth. And then the Imam explained the reason for his, shedding tears. And one of the reasons is that because of the fact that we are going to another realm in which the veils are removed. So my point is that this so-called holy fear is coming from the fact that although we know the reality of the death, although we are not attached to this
yes.
world, although I mean, we may not commit so many sins. But at the end of the day, we are going to another realm.
Mm-hmm.
We are going to a place where we are, I mean, spiritually speaking, so much close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will witness that very fearful scene of the Day of Judgment.
So this fear is a type of, I think, motivator.
Exactly.
It's called for
exactly.
vigilance and a spiritual perfection and spiritual striving and righteousness. We call
yeah.
it khawf.
It is mentioned that Ayatollah Burujerdi, one of the greatest contemporary scholars, at the time of death, he was crying.
Mm-hmm.
So some of his companions and friends told him that, I mean, you have done a lot.
Mm-hmm.
You have educated so many students. You have built so many, mosques, hospitals, and so on and so forth. Ayatollah Burujerdi said that, yes, I have done all this, but who knows? On the Day of Judgment, Allah only accepts the action with ikhlas,
yes.
with sincerity. How can I be sure that all my actions will be acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
So, all right. Thank you, Sheikh Karimi. So what about illness? I mean, is illness also, we can't say, or could it be a kind of sign of, how can I say, weak faith or something? When we are ill, we try to say something negative, for example,
mm-hmm.
about our surrounding. Why me? Why am I sick again? Okay. So how could it be a sign of weak faith?
So first of all, fear of illness
mm-hmm.
and what you mentioned, complaining about illness, again, is coming from lack of knowledge.
All right.
If people know about the positive points for all the calamities, for all the afflictions, including sickness, it's been mentioned that on the Day of Judgment, they would wish to have, I mean, had passed the life in this world with so much pain. Because of the fact that for a believer, for a true mu'min, any kind of affliction, any kind of calamity and sickness is making him closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Is the cause for the forgiveness of some of his sins. The Prophet said, لِلْمَرِيضِ فِي مَرَضِهِ أَرْبَعُ خِصَالِ. For a believer who is ill, he has some. He has four features. One of them is that تَسَاقَتَ الذُّنُوبُهُ كَمَا يَتَسَاقَتُ وَرَقُ الشَّجَرِ. You see how the leaves of the tree fall. During his illness or her illness, the sins of a believer are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, a single night of fever is an expiation for the sins of an entire year. So
right.
this is the positive point of illness. And just one another narration, it is mentioned in some of the narrations that if people on the Day of Judgment, when they see how great is the reward for the afflictions that they were afflicted in the world, they will wish that they would be cut into pieces by Caesars.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the point. If, as a believer, I know what is waiting for me on the Day of Judgment because
right.
of this illness, for sure, I will not complain about that. I'm
right.
not talking about, I mean, complaining about the pain. That is very natural.
Mm-hmm.
But complaining to God that, as you mentioned, why me? This is not a good reaction to this. I mean, even illness
okay.
is a kind of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For
so such
people.
Illness and fear must not transform into a kind of despair in God's mercy, okay?
And at the same time, it doesn't mean that we welcome illness or we do not practice hygiene and everything.
Yes.
No, we need to
okay.
do all the precautionary action.
And not challenging God's decree for
yeah,
his
but when it effect. Comes, we shouldn't complain against God.
All right. Also, it must not stop us from neglecting our religious duties, for example, not visiting a sick person because you are afraid of catching something, or avoiding thoughts of this to altogether to paint where you fail to prepare for it spiritually. So, fear and illness, both of them, can be a way to the spiritual purification,
mm-hmm.
rather top kind of, we can say, blockade on your way or something like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sure had a wisdom behind all these concepts and phenomena in our world. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic, fear of death and illness, a sign of weak faith or a strong faith. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
This life as you know, you reap what you sow, and when you do good, Allah will protect you and stop you falling down. Allah, we surrender, 'cause he knows all, no compromise. Hears your laugh and feels your cry, he is there all the time. Make dua, praise Allah, our iman will grow. Inshallah, we will go far, there's a long way to go. We praise Allah, it's from the heart, love will keep us whole. And when you're feeling down, you know the way to go. Allah, yeah, Allah, yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome, kids.
Hey, man.
Hey, girl.
Hello.
Hi.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends, this is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it to
welcome
the
to
end.
Kids Corner. And you know, you're not going to go wrong when you're at Kids Corner.
We say, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
Assalamu alaikum, dude.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good job. Mashallah. You guys are doing it. Ah, good question. Good question. I'm about to answer that question.
He knows everything, past or future, and aware of every word or gesture. Whatever we do,
Kids Corner. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi tayyibin at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajah. Welcome, dear listeners.
Hello.
Hi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
You're listening to Kids, Kids, Kids Corner. Okay, and this is Brother Ali at your service. And you are at the right place and at the right time. So welcome again.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends, this is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it to the end. When you meet a Muslim, please remember what to say. We say, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. We say assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
Okay, so what were we talking about in the last session? Guys, do you remember?
Salat.
We're talking to Salat, talking about Salat. So when we pray, when we are praying, we are officially in the presence of who?
Allah.
Almighty Allah. Yes. Is that special?
Yes.
Why is it so special? Why?
Because when we are praying, it's as if we are near a very popular and famous person. And we can and he's listening us and he's giving us his attention.
Okay, so I get what you're saying. You're saying that when we're praying, we are in the presence of the Almighty, the one who created everything, the one who created the universe, everything. He's important, isn't he? And he's actually listening to us. Is that special or what? Yes, it is special. All right, now, if one prays, okay, we talked about this, if one prays five times a day, okay? He goes to the masjid, he's very, always on time, on prayer, he's going to the masjid, whatever, and he's praying five times a day, but he's mean to his wife. and he's mean to his children, or he's mean to the neighbors, or he's mean to the teachers, he does not respect the elders, and he's not compassionate with the youngers. Is that good?
No.
Oh, no, exactly. If one just prays and prays and prays all day, but does not work and does not bring food on the table, he's supposed to bring the food, right? He doesn't. Is that good?
No.
So what does that mean? It means that we should have a balance. Yes, pray on time, but work also. Now, if one guy just works and works and works and works and works and he does not pray, is that good?
No,
it's not good at all. Okay, now let us move on.
Are you ready?
Let us talk about praying on the prescribed time. What does prescribed time means? Means awwal waqt. That means when the adhan is called. Be ready for prayers. Okay? You start praying right after the adhan, Allahu Akbar, you start praying. So we should try our best to pray at the prescribed time. And that is right when the adhan is called. Our imams have encouraged this. Our prophet has encouraged this, that we should pray on the prescribed time. You know what this means? This means that right when you hear the adhan, then turn off that TV. Say, Mom, let me just watch this program, okay? I'm going to pray later. No. Just turn the TV off. Mom, I'm having a conversation. I'm talking to someone very dear. She is my friend. Let me talk to her, then I will pray. No. Hang up. Say, tell the friend, you know what? I have to go now. It's adhan and I need to pray. Okay? That is the right thing to do. Okay. One might say that we do not have a masjid close by, so we do not hear the adhan. Then what should we do? We should find out about the times of salat, write it down, or set an alarm, and when the alarm goes off, we know it's time to pray. So we should make it a priority. Salat as our priority. When we do that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us a priority. Say, wow, look at Muhammad. Oh, look at Sumayya. Wow, they are so good. They make it a priority to pray on time. And guess what? I will make them a priority and I will listen to them. Whenever they have something to say to me, I will listen to them because they make me a priority. You know what Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said? Who was Imam Sadiq? Which Imam was he?
Sixth
Imam. Good job. Now, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, when he was asked about the best deed, somebody asked him, what are the best deeds, ya Imam? Tell me. And he replied, performing the prayer at its prescribed time, number one. And guess what the number two was? Being kind to one's parents. We talked about parents before, didn't we? Yes. So we got to be kind to parents, and that is one of the best deeds. And the other one is performing the prayer at its prescribed time. So the best of deeds is when one prays at the prescribed time. And also, the one who is kind to his or her parents. Okay? Knows nothing like, I'm mad at you, Mom. Don't come near me. that nice?
No!
No, it's not nice. Okay, now let us talk about what we should do after finishing the prayers. Okay, you prayed. How many rakats do you pray in Maghrib?
Three.
Three rakats. Did you have to think about that? Hello? Three. Okay, the answer is three, right? You pray your three rakats. And after you're done with the shahud and salam, you do your tasbih. And how many times do you recite Allahu Akbar when you do tasbih?
34.
And how many times do you recite Alhamdulillah?
33.
And how many times do you recite Subhanallah?
33.
That makes it how much?
100.
Hello, it's 100. Okay, it is 100, right? So, once you're done with your salat, you do your tasbih and you do your taqibat, you pray, you recite some du'as, then you go in sajda. Okay, that's what you do. You try and prostrate, you do the sajda, and that is called sajda al-shukr. You're thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we go in sajda, we should thank Allah for all the blessings.
Thank you, Allah, for the sun so bright that shines from up above. Thank you, Allah, for my family who taught me how to love. Thank you, Allah, for the trees that give fruit and wood and shade. Thank you, Allah, for the good you put in everything you made. La 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 la.
We should thank him that he gave us the tawfiq that we are praying. There are some people, adhan, they don't care. Salat, they don't care. At the adhan time, they're watching TV. They don't even care about salat. There are some people. But at least when we hear the adhan, we go to the musalla. We want to pray. Right? We're getting ready for prayers. Correct? That is a tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be thankful to him that he gave us this great opportunity that we prayed, number one. Number two, we should thank him for all the blessings. Then, there are a lot of, you know, then what should you do? You should recite a salawat. And then we should supplicate. Who do you supplicate for first? Do you supplicate for yourself? Like, oh Allah, give me this, give me that, give me that. Or do you supplicate for other mu'mineen first?
Other mu'mineen.
That is the right answer. You supplicate. You do dua for all the mu'mineen. Okay, all the believers, pray for them. Then you pray for your neighbor, for your neighbors, and then your relatives, and then for yourself. Okay, say, okay, you do all of that, and then you recite another salawat, and then you get up from your sajda. Okay, so this is how you do dua. Can someone repeat what I just said? When we do sajda al-shukr, what do? Can you repeat, someone, anyone, hello? Can you repeat?
No.
How about you? Repeat.
We go and we do shukr, and then we pray for our neighbors, and then our relatives, and then we pray for ourselves.
Good, but you forgot one thing. You pray for the mu'mineens, hello, and then the neighbors, okay, and then the relatives. And then yourself, and recite salawat. Why do we recite salawat in the beginning, and then we recite salawat in the end? Okay.
Because we have a hadith that any dua, any thing you want from Allah, start it with salawat and end it with salawat. Because salawat is like itself, it's like a supplication. It's like a supplication. And Allah never, like when we recite salawat, Allah sends blessings.
Beautiful.
So if we do it in between two salawats, our dua will be accepted.
Accepted and answered. Very good.
your job, people.
But there's one very, very important point in salawat. Why do we send salawat in the first place and then in the end? Why do we have the dua as a sandwich between the two salawats? Why? I'll tell you why. Because when we send salawat, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us, sending blessings on the Holy Prophet and his family. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. When we are sending salawat, he is with us. So now Allah says, okay, I'm going to be with you in the first salawat, and I'm going to be with you in the last salawat, and I'm not going to accept your prayers. Is that possible? No. When Allah is in the beginning, he's with us. In the end, he's with us. Then he's going to take our prayers, our supplication, and inshallah, if it's good for us, they will be answered. Okay? So this is the philosophy of a salawat.
We all bear witness, we all bear in mind, Muhammad is the ground of all mankind. We all bear witness, we all bear in mind, Muhammad is the ground of all mankind.
Now you know the philosophy behind salawat. Okay, you know what? Holy month of Ramadan. So we talked about salat. You guys have any questions about salat now? I think we covered almost everything, correct? All right. Now we're going to go and talk about holy month of Ramadan. All right? The holy month of Ramadan, First off, before we talk about the holy month, let me ask you some questions. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, all right. What do Muslims do in the holy month of Ramadan? What do they do?
They fast.
They fast. Okay, good. They fast, all right. How many days do they fast?
40.
Huh?
30.
40, oh my God. God, 30. 40? Where do you get 40 from? How many?
30.
30 is the right
one
answer.
One month.
1 month is the best answer. Okay? 1 month is the best answer. Because sometimes
it becomes 29 days.
Sometimes it's 29 days and sometimes it's 30 days a month. Because we go by lunar calendar. Correct? So it's 29 or 30 days. All right. So 1 month is the correct answer. 40 days? Where'd you get 40 days from? Okay, no problem. Now, does it mean that the Muslims do not eat the whole month when they're fasting? Does it mean that?
No.
No, of course not. They don't eat during the day. But in the night, yes, they eat. They can drink whatever and have a party. No problem. But in the daytime, no eating. Muslims stop eating right before the morning adhan is called. And they do not eat all day until the maghrib adhan is called. They can resume eating when the adhan of maghrib is called. The muazzin says, Allahu Akbar. Give me that date. Give me that water. Let me have it. All right. I'm done with my fast. Okay? You're done. Now, let me ask you a question.
Are you ready?
I understand that Muslims cannot eat anything during the day. How about drinking? Can they drink water, at least water?
No.
No?
No water either?
No.
Oh, my God. You mean they cannot have a sip? Little sip of water?
No.
No? Oh my God. That is so cruel. How can God do this to the humans? How can God do this to the humans? No food, no drink, and not even water?
I want to say two things. First thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept fasting for that we understand how the poor people feel. So we can also feel. And also I wanted to say that the people who are sick can also, like, they can not fast. Like, because they are sick, they have a like they have a Allah has given them a permission.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, that's fine. That is correct. Okay, that's good. But I'm saying, oh my God, you know, I myself, it's summer, man. It's very hot. Summer is very hot, right? In Arizona, have you lived in Arizona? It's very hot summer. And Qom is very, very hot, correct? And you go to the deserts like Saudi Arabia, it's very Iraq, it's very hot. In the summer, when we are fasting, can't even have a little sip of water? Oh my God, you know? Why? How come? Well, the answer is this. God is the one who created us. And he knows what our bodies can take. And he knows what our bodies cannot take. So obviously, he knows that the humans can fast. He knows it because he is the one who created us. Alright? So, and there is an ayah in Suratul Baqarah in Quran. It says, La yukallifu
Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha.
Ahsan, good job.
La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha.
Allah does not impose upon any soul a duty to the extent of its ability. In other words, Allah does not task any soul beyond its capacity. So, if Allah is asking us to fast, he knows what he's doing. He knows we can do it. The ones who cannot do it, the ones who are sick, he says, don't worry, don't do it. Okay, there's different ahkam for them. There's different rulings for them. But the ones who are able, if you're fine, yes, you can fast. All right, inshallah, we're going to continue talking about the holy month of Ramadan. Tonight, we talked about Salat, and then we moved into holy month of Ramadan. We're going to continue talking about holy month of Ramadan in the next session. All right? So stay with us. So thank you, brothers and sisters, for listening to Kids Corner.
Yahoo!
Okay, and walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Stay with us.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Here's Sister Batul again with a wonderful story.
It's story time.
Once a child was walking in the forest,
going to the left and then the right.
So impressed, he pondered the sight,
seeking to discover the hidden secret.
Keep yourself tuned in here with Sister Batul.
Well, let's go.
It's story time, story time.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Listeners, here is Sister Batul again with another wonderful story for you. Today, we have a story of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet, in one of the battles, chose a valley to take rest. He found a tree and he was lonely there, so he just decided to rest under the tree. One of the unbelievers saw him and he said, "This is the best opportunity to kill the Prophet." He took his sword, he jumped over the horse, and he came riding near the Prophet. He jumped down the horse and he told the Prophet, "Muhammad, who will save you from me now?" The Holy Prophet was very calm and he replied, "Me, my and your God will save me." As soon as he said that, the very next moment, the leg of the unbeliever twisted. And he fell down, and the sword slipped down his hand. Right away, Prophet Muhammad took that sword and sat on his chest and told the unbeliever, "Now you tell me who will save you from me." The unbeliever replied, "Your noble character, your kindness, and your forgiving nature." See how even the unbelievers knew that? the holy prophet forgave the unbeliever and let him go. He stood up and said, "By God, O Muhammad, you are better and more respectable than me." See, brothers and sisters, the unbelievers used to try, no matter what, to get rid of the prophet. But over here we saw how prophet was calm and collective, and he had total faith in Allah, because he knew that Allah is the best of the protectors. With this, we shall end the story here now, and inshallah, we see you again in our next session. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
I am a Muslim dedicated, keen on being educated. Need I am and well behaved in every affair well arranged. Need I am and well behaved.
See you next time, same time, same channel.
Of the apostles, he is the greatest of prophets. Allah, the best of the apostles, he is the greatest of prophets. And my darling mom, I love her much, who overwhelmed me with her touch. My dad is striving for my interest, among my friends he is the best. My dad is striving for my interest, among my friends he is the best. I am a Muslim, dedicated, keen on being educated. Need I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged. Need I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
The birthday of Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, marks the greatest celebration in history. 2016. Imam Khamenei. The Holy Prophet ﷺ transformed humility into dignity and savagery into brotherhood. He turned fanaticism into tolerance and reasoning. He transformed a state of ignorance into knowledge. He built a strong and logical foundation on the basis of which Muslims could reach the peaks of global civilizations for centuries and could rise to new heights which were unprecedented in human history. His rule did not last any more than 10 years. You just see what proportion of a nation's lifespan could those 13 years and the following 10 years constitute. It is like a moment which passes very quickly. During such a short time, a great movement was started, which could well be said to have divided human history into two eras: the pre-Islamic era and the post-Islamic era. The Holy Prophet ﷺ pushed humanity forwards, strengthened the basis of morality, and left unforgettable lessons for all humans. You should consider the greatness of Mab'ath from such a perspective. There were, of course, a number of interrelated factors which led to this success. But this success was mainly due to the Prophet being full of spirituality, purity, loyalty, and relying completely on God. This was a major and decisive factor in his success. Prior to his prophethood, the Holy Prophet ﷺ was the most knowledgeable and the wisest of the people of Mecca. He was the most generous, respectable, and decent person in the era where he lived. To help righteousness win, one must preserve on the path of righteousness. Among those people, this prominent person enjoyed the blessing of God and the responsibility was put on his shoulders. This was because God had put him to the test before. God knew his servant and knew who he was assigning this responsibility to. The Holy Prophet ﷺ stood firm. His resistance and his perseverance that was accompanied by a deep knowledge of the goal he was pursuing and the path that he was treading supported all the achievements of the Holy Prophet ﷺ and led to the success of this great movement. One who is right always wins, but there are some prerequisites. In order for the right to win, one must defend it. To help righteousness win, one must persevere on the path of righteousness.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me. You've done.
You're with Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. Let's listen to it. Every Muslim tries to visit Mecca at least once in his or her lifetime. This special visit is called a Hajj. Typically, more than 2.5 million pilgrims visit Mecca during the annual Hajj pilgrimage. Islamic law divides food and other products into three different types. One is halal, which are foods that you are allowed to eat. The other one is makruh, or foods that may be eaten but that are discouraged. And haram, or forbidden foods, such as pork, meat of carnivorous animals, and anything that causes addiction, such as alcohol. Prophet Muhammad left Mecca and traveled to Medina in 622 AD. This event is called the Hijra migration. The Hijra marked the starting point of the Muslim calendar, and years are counted from this event. And now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. For this hour, we'll start with news. Following the news, join us for today's special. Then we dive into a curated selection from our finest radio productions. Stay tuned. News is coming up next.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The U.S.-Israeli genocide rages on unabated across the Gaza Strip while the regime's indiscriminate strikes continue to wreak havoc on the blockaded territory. The Yemeni military says it has struck Israeli targets using the Palestine 2 hypersonic missile in a show of solidarity with the people in Gaza. And in New Zealand, tens of thousands hold a massive rally in Auckland to denounce the ongoing US-Israeli genocide of Palestinians in Gaza. Live from Tehran, I am Bahman Nouri, and this is News. The U.S.-Israeli genocide rages on unabated across the Gaza Strip while the regime's indiscriminate strikes continue to wreak havoc on the blockaded territory. At least a dozen people have been killed in Israeli attacks since dawn. Six people lost their lives when regime jets targeted the Ashati refugee camp west of Gaza City. Several civilians were also injured in airstrikes on homes in the cities Ar Ramal and Yarmouk neighborhoods. In central Gaza, one Palestinian was killed and several were injured when Israeli forces opened fire on aid seekers in Wadi Gaza. Meanwhile, at least five civilians were killed in an airstrike near the Netzarim corridor. So far, the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza has killed over 64,700 Palestinians and injured more than 164,000 others.